Everybody on Zoom? God is so good. I'm glad you're here this morning. I think the enemy had other ideas. But even if you're on Zoom, you're here. And we've gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his holiness. Yeah, amen. I'd like to share, not my testimony, but a testimony that was on the news recently about a 13-year-old named Austin. Austin is from Australia. He, his mom, and his two children, and his two siblings were on the beach somewhere in Australia. I'm assuming it's in the northeast, but who knows. At any rate, they went out and one kayak and two paddle boards. It wasn't long before things changed. Isn't that true? We have our best intentions and our best preparations, but things, God can change things in a moment, and that's what happened. Suddenly, they found themselves about 2 kilometers offshore, and a storm was brewing, and it was taking them out further. So his mother made a decision to send them off back to shore. Not something I would do necessarily with a 13-year-old. In fact, his testimony later was that he didn't even like to swim. But obviously, he had gone to swimming lessons because of what his mother had planned for him, because he later said that he even learned how to take off a life jacket and put it on while he was still in the salt water, you know, in open water. So he had training, for sure. He was also a member of the church youth group, which is always a good thing, to have peers that are holding you up in prayer. Is that right? Yeah, I had a temperature over 101 for like 4 days. You guys, I know, were praying for me. Five days of temperature, but 4 days of over 101. So it's crazy. But when we know that we have friends that are praying for us, it changes everything. So Austin gets out there. His mother sends him. They can barely see the top of their condo on the beach. And so the kayak had a leak in it. I remember we took one out, Jessica and I took one out in off Hawaii, Kona, and had the same problem. It slowly fills with water and then tips over. There's no way it's going to be stable. So the kayak was worth nothing. In fact, it was a hindrance. And so he sets off with the kayak, his safety vest. I don't know that he had fins, so probably not. So there he was. And he said that through his mind, he had made up like the little engine that could. I think I can. I know I can. And he would say, not today. He's not taking me today. Over and over, he would repeat that. I'm not today. Not today. And then he would think and dwell upon his friends in the youth group. Awesome. So when he gave up, he said he would think about all the wonderful times that he had with them and the good things that were in his life. And they would go back and say, not today, not today. And he kept going. Finally, he sees the bottom of the floor of the ocean beneath him. So he must have been maybe 30 feet below him, I guess. I don't know what the visibility is off that coast, but it was probably pretty good. And he sees it, and he says, oh, there was hope in his heart. And he gets to the place where he touches ground. He almost can't go any further. And he had swam over 2 kilometers, 2.5 hours or something. A teenager who doesn't like to swim? Like, how is that even possible? Well, it's not possible. So he gets to shore, all kinds of people there, but they're all tourists, and none of them spoke English that he could find anyway. So he runs another 2 miles to get to the condo where he can get a phone, and calls and very deadpan says, "I need a helicopter and a boat to find my mom and my brother and sister." And so they dispatched the helicopter and the boat. They found him another 14 kilometers out. So the ocean was taking him off. Mom had given up. She's like, "I don't know where he is. It's been hours." And then rescue came. Afterwards, he gave his testimony. What a powerful testimony it was, not to give up and to hold fast the love and mercy of God, remembering his friendships in youth group. And I'm sure there were bad things that happened to him, but he was setting his mind on the good things that had happened to him. And it was just such a powerful testimony. And it was like broadcast worldwide, even on the woke magazines. So it was good. It was a good testimony. And I thought to the Lord, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm so glad that we have the testimony of the saints to encourage us. If we were just alone, it'd be harder. We could do it. It'd be a harder place to be." Revelation says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony as they shared their lives together. Without that, they were not able to overcome. That's the implication of that scripture. So we need our heart and our minds set on the purposes of God. Is that right? And our you know, whether it's driving to church on Sunday or whatever, we need to have the Lord. So we need to have something, and I've been praying about this, we need to have something that it's intangible and yet quite tangible. We can never give it away, can never lose it. And that's the peace of God. I'll talk about that for a minute. But first, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Kathy's smiling because she knows she needs this teaching. Okay. "Finally, brethren," it's like after you've tried everything else, "finally, whatever things are true," or maybe we should find out what those things are instead of saying, "I don't know." Say, "I know the true things in my life." Whatever things are noble, that's good. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think upon these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Do these, and the God of peace will be with you. Whoa, you want peace in your life? Think about those words. What are the things in your life that are pure? What are noble? What are the things that are true? Not the things that messed you up. What are the things that held true in your life? I don't know that we spend enough time thinking about those things. Because when we let our minds wander, we're thinking about the thermostat, thinking about the last time we got our car checked, tire pressures, all kinds of things. None of them are worthy of thought for any length of time. And yet the enemy is constantly switching our mind often to try to distract us from the things that God wants us to do. And while I was sick, I know there was a lot of times I was just, not happy. That'll be a good word, right, Cheryl? Not happy. And the Lord says, "Well, you need some distraction, but distraction in the other way, on the things that are true, the things that are noble, whatever things are just and pure." Well, there are a few things in my life that I could think about. And they were represented in people that I knew. Some of them no longer with us today. The Lord has taken them already. And that's what Paul says in verse 9. "And the God of peace will be with you. Because you've seen these things in me," that is Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Your life is a testimony to others. Don't count it trivial. It is important to you, but it's also important to others. I'm going to say it again. It's important to other people, not just you. Now, when the angels came on Christmas morning, there was a multitude of them praising the Lord, saying glory to God in the highest. It's like the heavens open. Wouldn't you like to have that happen every morning? Just the veil of the heavens would open and you could see what's really going on. I want to be there. Yeah, Lord, show me that thing. So it says, suddenly there was with them an angel, a multitude of angels, praising the Lord. And what were they singing? They were saying, peace on earth. Peace. Finally, peace. It was like the whole Jewish nation. If you read the Old Testament, you'll know this is true. There wasn't much peace. Even when there was peace, there was still a lot of not peace around. But there's now going to be peace on earth. Goodwill or good purposes toward the men that are here on earth. So it wasn't always true. It wasn't always that way. We know as Christians how wonderful that is. Even if we only know in part, even if we only have a measure of it, we still know it more than the Old Testament saints. I don't hear any amens out there, but it is true. Thank you. And the peace that he gives us has a strength that we need to know. What is peace for? Just to make you comfortable? Think about it. Sit down and think of your most peaceful time, probably by a fireplace, reading a book, making you feel comfortable. Well, that's not the peace that God's talking about. The peace that God is talking about is not the peace of men, but something totally, totally different. It is a peace that passes understanding, Philippians 4 says. Rejoice in the Lord always. So there's something about the joy of the Lord, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, I'm not always so gentle, be your gentleness be known to all men. What do they know about me? Sometimes they know that I'm so hard on doctrine, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's not the way it should be. I need to be gentle and understanding. A good teacher knows the weaknesses of his student. My son was a good scuba diving teacher. After like 3 or 4 times trying to get the students to put the mask on right, I'd give up. I said, I don't know, you try it. And somebody else would take over. But Andrew would just sit there and say, come on, you can do this. Because he knew the frailties that he had gone through. I didn't have a clue, but he did. So there's something that we need to give other people. And that's the power of that peace in our lives imparted to them. The gentleness of the Lord, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, oh please. Any takers on that one? Be anxious for nothing. We're anxious for everything. Are you kidding me? Let's be honest. I'm anxious about the things I don't need to be anxious about. Do I have enough eggs in the refrigerator in case it snows again? Well, it is going to snow. They showed a picture of this whole kitchen full of eggs and milk. And I just put that laugh. It's like, yeah, that's the way we respond, right? We got to be anxious for it. But here Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication. What we're asking in prayer, supplication means you're asking for something with thanksgiving, not with, I hope this has happened. No, already you are thankful for what God is providing. Already you know the peace of God and his provision, the power of God being expressed in his provision toward you. We got off the boat on our cruise, the last cruise, and by the time we got to our parking lot, I was completely exhausted. So my son, Andrew family was with me, Cheryl, of course. And they looked back to see where I was, and I was not to be found. I'd stopped walking. I couldn't walk any farther. And I was like, oh, I don't know what to do. So I didn't know what to do. So I just stood there. And Rachel, Andrew's wife, came back. That's a nurse. She took my arm like a seasoned professional and propped me up and walked me to the car. I thought, that's the power of God. We're not feeling the power of a human being. We found the power of the peace that's within her. She knew that we would make it. She knew that I was failing, but she also knew the strength of God and the peace that he had given her, which was imparted to me. When her hand went on my arm, the peace of God was there. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing is worth being anxious for. You want to trade it? Trade it away. It's not worth it. Let your prayers be to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't get it, but you know it. Yeah, I don't get it mentally, but I know it. And it will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Now listen to that. Two things that need to be guarded. Our hearts, because the emotions can wreak havoc with the plans of God and the peace of God. And our minds can make all kinds of scenarios out of things which will never happen to us. God wants his perfect peace to be with us. In fact, that's what he says in Isaiah 26, verse 3. He says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you," that is the Lord. So God is in the business of imparting to you perfect peace, not impartial peace, not a defective peace. I want that. I want the real McCoy. I don't want something strange. I want the real peace. If you want something different, start a yoga class or something, but it's not the real peace. I'm serious. If you want the real peace, come to worship the Lord. Come to prayer. Come to him. He will give you perfect peace. Well, we have to have correct motivation. Is that right? Our problem is we don't have the right motivation. You want to feel comfortable? We want that earthly peace. I want a few more nuclear weapons. I want more boats. I want a better car. I want a bigger house, whatever it might be. None of that will give you peace. The peace of God comes from you, within you. That is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we learn that, then our whole understanding, our whole mindset changes. Our heart and emotions can change. So we find our place in a lost place. Just change your minds and say, mind, stop it. Stop this nonsense of all these things you're dreaming up. Come to the Lord. In James chapter 3, 13, he deals with the strife within you. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show how by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So it isn't just your mind, but your conduct, the outcome of what's going on in your mind that needs to change. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, is that there? Now, if it is there, don't be ashamed of it. Admit it to God. Do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't make up a story. Face it. This wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The wisdom of man is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and strife exist, that is, envy is like, I know I can do better. Strife is, let's do this. Well, where that is, there exists confusion, and I love this one. Every evil thing is there. That's demons, everything. All the bad things you know in people are there and started with sensual, demonic, earthly ideas of how you're going to be able to do this. You're going to be able to put on the wisdom of God. Well, good luck with that, because the only way you're going to get wisdom is from the Lord himself. And the Holy Spirit comes and breathes it into you. I like the scripture where it says the Lord, in Genesis, where the Lord breathed into man. He breathed through his nostrils. He didn't breathe through his mouth. I have a feeling that his hand was over the mouth. Don't say anything. You know, Adam, we don't want to hear from you now. I like that one. That's a good visual, right? Here, let me breathe my Holy Spirit into you. Right through the nostrils. None of this mouth stuff. I want it to be pure and holy. So we don't want the wisdom of men. Everybody in Congress wants the wisdom of men, and presidential, and most parties want the wisdom of men. But we want the wisdom of God. You know, we have some people that know how to pray now in the cabinet. Have you heard of this guy? Oh, man, some prayers are coming forth. Not just one or two, but three or four really can pray. It is good. It is praise the Lord. Well, but the wisdom from above is not evil at all. It's, first of all, pure, holy. Holiness is part of the power of the peace that God gives you. Holy is the Lord. Mighty is his name. Excuse me. Oh, thank you, God, for your holiness. It's first peaceable, pure, gentle, willing to yield. Oh, I'm not sure I'd do well with that one. How about you guys? You're willing to yield? Not yet. Full of mercy and good fruits. Not just thinking about it, but actually doing the will of God without partiality, without hypocrisy. These are impossible feats for men to do, but it's perfectly possible for God. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace and by those who make peace. Well, that's our job, to bring peace on this earth. Just as the angels were talking about when the Lord was born in a manger. Now he has poured out his spirit on the church for us to be able to take hold of that peace. It's one of the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, and peace. Love, peace, and joy, whichever. But it's like the peace is right up there in the first three. Don't pass it by. Don't think, I don't need this. God will just do it when he has a chance. Grab a hold of it, because it's a hope that's within you that's imparted to others. And it's a strength in you you may have never known. And when you can do nothing but fail, that hope will keep you going. Not just going, but strengthen you beyond your limits. 2 Timothy 4, here comes the attack. If you can get away with this, you're just going to glide along on a sled down a snow-filled bank. Well, no, there's things coming your way. Verse 17 says in 2 Timothy 4, but the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Oh, Paul knew what he was talking about. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Winston Churchill says, it's not, when your mouth is in the jaws of the tiger, it's not a time to negotiate. You ever been in that place? Well, that's where it was in World War II. And Winston Churchill said that. It's not a time to sit down and talk with Hitler. This is a time for us to build up our defenses. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work that's present here in New York State, even if I lived in New York City. And preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. This is the eternal work. It's not something just for that trial. You'll go through the trial and then you're through it. But Paul's saying there are going to be trials you're going to go through that are going to impart to you the peace and the power of God, and it'll be with you forever. Part of that everlasting life. You know, in Revelations it says that after he's made all things new, he's still going to have that everlasting life, water. So we still have something to drink. We may not be able to eat, I don't know, but we're still going to be drinking from the springs of life. Amen? Now, in Galatians 5, we're going to talk about what happens when we try to do things in our own flesh. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. It's like you don't really need to be taught about this stuff. Well, maybe we need to be reminded, and they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and all that was in Jeffrey Epstein's island, apparently, idolatries, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. It's like, whoa, that's enough. We don't need any more evil. And yet it is all manifest today, just as strong, powerful as ever, in places we thought were pure, places we thought the enemy could not touch. He did. Like the royal house in England. Like anywhere he can come where the Lord is not defending us, the enemy has complete freedom to do whatever he wants to do, depending on the will of God. Now, we're going to take these things, all those things that the flesh can do, and we're going to do something different. It says we don't need to be even reminded of these things. Well, what is the opposite of the flesh? Well, the opposite of the fleshly works are good works. So there's works, and then there's good works. And we'll go to the next one, which is called dead works. So two more. Good works, it says in Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Why am I here? You ever ask that question to God? Why aren't you taking me? Why am I not in heaven already? Why am I here in this family? And why am I here in this church? Why am I here? Why am I? Well, it's for good work. That he has created in Jesus, you, for a good work, which God prepared, and that's what Vicky was like saying, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So at the beginning of creation, he knew what you're capable of in the Lord. He also knows what you're capable of in the flesh, but he wants something different than that. Amen? Yeah, all right. That was a good one. Good timing. Well, let's look at dead works for a minute, because people often come to the Lord based on the doctrine of dead work. And said, well, if you just do good things, so you'll be okay. I mean, there's a balance to this, I know, that if you're doing works that are good, that are not necessarily born of God, they're not going to bring forth evil, but they can. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, I'll give you a minute just to turn there. Hebrews 6, verse 1. We're almost done, so stay with me. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ. I don't really like when teachers say that, because, oh dear, what are those elementary principles again? Let me review them. Well, maybe you should review them. That's what it says. Keep your mind on things of God and pure and honest. Well, maybe you should review the elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. Really? I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. What? That means I can do good things, but they're dead. They're not going to bring forth life and a faith toward God. So it's like, wow. I mean, I was walking with the Lord a long time before I understood that. I think I'm still trying to understand it. That we need to repent of works that are not born of the Spirit. That might be a lot of them in your life. Because we don't want things that are born of the flesh. We want things that are born of the Spirit. And we're also going to not talk about the doctrine of baptisms. Maybe you should think about what all those baptisms he's talking about are. That is the baptism in water and the baptism in the Spirit. And also many talk about the baptism into the church. You know, you're wet when you're baptized. And when you go into the church, you ought not to leave dry. Got to be wet with the Holy Spirit. Is that right? So there's some give and take on that one. The laying on of hands. You know, in some churches, they don't lay hands on people when they pray for them. They're away about 6 to 7 inches. And they go, Lord, just heal this person. And they're backing away already. But there's something about touch that is important in the kingdom of God. in the midst of COVID, there's still something important about touch. You know, when I went into many people who had HIV in the beginning, we didn't know HIV was caused by a virus in the beginning. We didn't know those things. But when we went to, I went to a conference in Albany all about HIV, and New York knew most of what we knew. Politicians desperately fought to say something, and the scientists were desperately trying to say nothing. I mean, that's how terrible a conference it was. Think about that. It's like, why are we here? But one thing we did learn was it was not transmissible just by touch. If you had an open cut or wound, yes, but not by touch. So I went into some of the rooms where they were HIV positive, strict isolation, double gloves, mask. You don't want to touch that person. How do you think that made them feel? Now, some of the guys that come back from Angola with deadly virus, the Angola virus, and they were in isolation for months on end. The thing that they missed the most was touch. So I would go in and touch these patients, and the nurse would gasp, don't do that. This is strict isolation. I said, well, you should read the new, the new rules, because the new rules say we can touch. So don't get excited about this. And what a smile came to their face when they could feel the touch of another human being. So when I could feel Rachel's arm grab my arm, it wasn't just Rachel, it was the touch, a human touch, that made the difference. Even your own touch can make the difference. When I had my shoulder surgery, I was afraid of anybody to touch this arm. If you touched it, I would immediately respond with a reflex of guardedness. Back when a doctor pushes on your belly, she's looking for, he's looking for, are you guarding it? What's going on? It's not just whether it's painful, but are you guarding it? Touch is a very important thing. So there was a time I was all bandaged up, and I wasn't touching this arm. One night, I put my arm on it, my other hand on it. I said, oh, this is good. Human touch, such an important thing. We just forget it. Well, we need the laying on of hands, people. It's not the laying off of hands. It's laying on of hands. Amen. Sorry I spent so much time there, but it's important that we don't get sidetracked to craziness and just, we'll just pray for people or their handkerchiefs and all that kind of stuff. Good, but we need to have the laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead, we taught on that a few Sundays ago. The resurrection is an important thing in our life now, not just when we die and go to heaven. But we're resurrected. That life is in us now. That same resurrection life is in us. And we celebrate this on Easter. We're celebrating the resurrected life of Christ. We go into baptism of water. We're coming out in the resurrected life of Christ. And we're living there. We're not just waiting for it when we die. Okay, good. They're learning. Eternal judgment. Oh, there's a lot of, I don't like to talk about eternal judgment, but there's some things in eternal judgment that are true and righteous. The wicked will not go unpunished. The only way they can be saved is by being saved in the power of the cross. There is no other way to come to the Father except through the blood of Christ. You can't go to Buddha. It won't work. You can't join some ashram and hope that it happens. It's not going to work. You can't have a hobby that's so good for you that it's going to change your life. It won't. There's only one thing that can change your life, by coming together, worshiping the Lord, praying together. At every opportunity, we should be praying. It says in Acts, I think it's in chapter 4, it says, and they met house to house. It was like every opportunity that the new saints had to get together, they would get together. Sometimes people say, do you think we should have a picnic? I said, absolutely, let's have a picnic. Maybe not today. But it's like, let's take every opportunity to be together. Something can happen you never predicted. You might meet an old friend that you never knew that you're going to know now, different than you knew. So eternal judgment is something that's true. And this is something, the last verse there, verse 3, it says, and this we do if God permits. We don't pretend that we know the mind of God. We have to seek the Lord in the Holy Spirit to know the mind of God. And if he permits it to happen, it will happen, whether we want it to or not. Did you ever have something happen? Because I didn't pray for that. What's going on here? Oh, those are blessings that come from behind, catch up with you, and overpower. So I didn't even pray for that person. Wait a minute. What happened? Well, God was there before you. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Now, let's go to a conclusion now. Matthew chapter 5, because this is having peace is something that's so powerful. It's not neglected anywhere in the Scripture in the New Testament. Peace is a very, very important thing. You don't want to do things because you're anxious about it. You don't want to do things because you have to, but you have to do things and you're... outcome of what's going on in your mind and your heart is peace. In Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. You can't be a peacemaker if it's not there. We send these guys down to Mexico. We can't make them peacemakers if it's not there. So the first thing we look for is the peace of God. For they shall be called sons of God. We are all sons and daughters of God. But if you want to be called officially them, you better have peace in your heart. Amen? Now, I want to go back to the idea that peace isn't just a feeling, but there really is power imparted when we touch, pray, and we pray for that peace to be imparted. And that power will give us strength in the trials that we're going through, the sickness, the illness. Listen, the illnesses, this congregation should know them by name. All the illnesses you have, the peace of God and the power of that peace can be resident within you to give you the strength to overcome, the strength to meditate on things other than the things that the enemy wants you to think about. Oh, let's really groove in on that pain. No, we're not going to do that. If I have to, I'll use every distraction possible. I'll go to the Scriptures. I'll think about pure things. Just like Austin, I will think about my friends in youth group. In fact, I have friends in youth group that I haven't met in years and years and years, and I thought about them. They didn't go away. You'll meet them again. Oh, what a wonderful thing. I have a feeling a lot of them are going to say, not this day. The enemy's not going to have his will this day. Not going to happen while I'm here. I'm going to swim on. And salvation of the Lord will be ours through the peace of God. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonder. It isn't just an impartation, but it's a wonder you have given us. We say, what are you talking about? What is this thing? What is this power? What is this hope? How can we have something we never had, never knew, never understood, and now it's a part of our life that it cannot be extracted, it cannot be taken away from us. No matter what the enemy does, he can't somehow trick us. Oh, he's going to try. He can't somehow trick us to give it up because it belongs to us. After he's finished, it's still there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I pray a blessing on this congregation, especially to those who are suffering from illness, fevers, pain, the lack of peace even, that you would impart to us, Lord God, your hope and the strength of that hope in Jesus' name. Amen.